We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And now verses 11 through 19 is our text this morning. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you saw your bulletin today, you noticed the theme, 10 healed, 1 saved. You immediately realize there's a judgment being made. That the account recorded in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, speaks of 10 lepers being healed is beyond question. It's a fact stated very clearly. That's the story recorded in the text, so that if the theme would have been simply 10 lepers healed, that would have been a factually accurate theme. But to say of the 10 healed that only one was saved might immediately cause discomfort to some. I understand that. After all, to point out 10 men and to say that one is saved is a judgment I have no right to make personally. I cannot say that of any members of a congregation. I can't say that of my neighbors. I cannot know the heart of a person, nor God's purpose in his sovereign election of any sinner to life everlasting. But there's a reason for the theme that will have to be made evident from the text itself, so that we may know that 10 healed, 1 saved is a judgment revealed to us by Christ himself, the one who knows the heart and who executes God's sovereign and eternal decree in the salvation of those whom he has chosen from eternity to life everlasting by faith in his only begotten Son. It's a judgment, therefore, that carries with it a powerful instruction, pointed application. So we come before the text. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. 10 healed, 1 saved. We consider, first of all, 10 healed from an incurable disease. Secondly, 1 healed by faith in Christ Jesus. And finally, multitudes to whom this word applies. As we consider the healing of 10 men from the incurable disease of leprosy, we consider once again how Christ took every step in his earthly sojourn in fulfillment of God's sovereign counsel. Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly sojourn. He would travel to Jerusalem to observe the last Passover with his disciples, then to walk the way of perfect obedience to the death of the cross for you and for me. But instead of taking the most direct route through Samaria, a route which he had taken previously, if you remember the account of his interaction with the Samaritan woman recorded in John 4, this time, our Lord would take the route most commonly taken by the Jews. When they traveled from the northern to the southern part of the kingdom, they took a route along the east side of the Jordan River to avoid the land of Samaria. And they would take that route, quite frankly, because of their hatred toward the Samaritans, and therefore to avoid them. But there was a brief section of that road where to get to the east side of the Jordan, you had to travel on the border between Samaria and Galilee. When verse 11 speaks of Jesus passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, the text speaks literally of him walking the middle line between the two. That is, following the border. Now, you realize that on the border dividing two countries or two states, you're going to have some interaction among the people on either side of the border. Apart from the present circumstances of the pandemic, for which the border between the United States and Canada has been closed for some months, for decades, our sister congregation in Linden, Washington, which is right on the border, has dealt with those crossing the border for purposes of various kinds and to conduct business. In fact, in years past, Linden's congregation had several members on the Canadian side of the border who had to cross that border regularly to attend church and Bible study. So on this border between Samaria and Galilee, there were those from both sides who conducted business with each other and who learned that many of the depictions of each other were caricatures. Therefore, they got along quite well together. And that especially because the religious differences from centuries past had long fallen by the wayside. So in the narrative, we find 10 men who were lepers. And later in the text, we learn that of the 10, 9 of them were Jews, 1 was a Samaritan. Like seeks like. In spite of their differences, these men had one thing in common, their disease, and being outcasts because of their leprosy. We see it often, those who find themselves rejects among their peers, outcasts because their peers consider them different, and maybe they are. But we see those who consider themselves outcasts finding others like them and associating with them. God grant, young people, that none of your peers are rejected by you, left to find their fellowship in the world. May that never happen. But there is a particular reason lepers were outcast. Their disease has been called a living death. Now, leprosy is treatable in our day. But we know from the Old, and we know from the Old Testament that there were those who recovered from leprosy, but there was no known cure, and therefore no treatment that itself could guarantee that a person would be healed of the disease. In God's providence, leprosy served a particular purpose. Leprosy was ordained by God to serve as a clear picture of our spiritual condition, the cancerous demise wrought by sin. In Isaiah 1 verse 6, we have a vivid description of the spiritual leprosy that marred Israel as a nation and the people of God individually. And it begins in verse 4, with the cry, "Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." But the description of their spiritual wretchedness follows. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed up nor mollified with ointment. So the terrible disease of leprosy, as you and I are given to see it, stands before us as an indication of what God's holy eyes see when He looks at us as we are by nature. If not for our union with Christ, we are unclean and filthy in God's sight. That's why when you read verses from our text, verses 12 and 13, and find these men standing afar off, lifting up their voices to cry unto Jesus, you realize these men were considered the walking dead. And that was true even according to Old Testament law. Whenever a leper was approached, he had to cry out the warning concerning himself. Unclean, unclean. Imagine that. Don't come near, I'm unclean. That wasn't because the disease was contagious. There are many viruses that are contagious, including the coronavirus that has affected us in the past several months. Leprosy isn't that way. It's not contagious. It wasn't a matter, as it is today, of trying to prevent afflicting someone else or doing someone harm. The reason for that warning cry was because the leper was considered as good as dead. The walking dead. According to God's law, the Israelite could not touch a dead body lest he be defiled and made unclean himself. Now, boys and girls, you might remember the story when Moses' sister Miriam was stricken with leprosy. She and Aaron had spoken against their brother Moses, God's servant. They attempted to undermine his office because they didn't like the Ethiopian woman that he married. And Miriam must have led the way in that rebellion with her mouth expressing the hatred of her heart, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Now listen, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. That's how the leper was viewed. The walking dead. So these 10 men enter our picture. Outcasts from society. Think of that. You talk about quarantine. These lepers could not be approached by family or friends. We think of some of the people who've been confined to the nursing homes or assisted living homes, their care facilities, for months now, with no visitors allowed. What a difficult situation that is. We have that in our own congregation. Perhaps you have it here. And we pray that that ends soon. But for a leper, there was no end in sight. And these 10 could not be near family or friends. They couldn't associate with people at the synagogue or in any social environment. All they had were their fellow lepers. Well, these 10 men too, the walking dead, longed to be freed from that restricted environment. Somehow they had heard about Jesus, and particularly about his ability to perform wonders, miracles. And you can well imagine how in the community of the afflicted, whether with disease or blindness or demon possession or what have you, the word had spread about the healing power of Jesus. So we read that when Jesus entered this border town, outside of which these 10 lepers lived, they stood from afar off crying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." No family stood with them. They were barred from worship. Walking illustrations of sin. The living dead. They stood as a group, crying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Master. They didn't refer to him as rabbi. They didn't address him as Lord. Master is a term that's used only in Luke's gospel account and refers to one who has notable authority. Chief would be another way to translate it. It was a term that simply acknowledged Jesus' reputation. From their perspective, Jesus was their only chance, their last hope. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." What a pitiful sight. Somehow they had heard that Jesus was someone who would listen to those who in their desperate situation cried out for mercy, and so they cried. And Jesus healed them. But notice what he did. He didn't approach these men. He didn't call them to himself to touch them. In fact, apart from the word that he spoke to the men, he didn't treat them as anything else but lepers. He often took sick by the hand. He touched the eyes of the blind. But in this case, rather than calling them to come unto him, he told them to go away. But he told them, go to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, you might remember, there was a whole series of laws in Leviticus concerning how leprosy was to be dealt with in Israel. In the case of one who had apparently recovered from his leprosy, it was written in God's law that such a man was to appear before the priest for an examination. And if the leper was found to be healed, a lamb was to be sacrificed for him, and there was a certain ritual spelled out involving the blood of that lamb. Now you realize that indicated already in the Old Testament that there was something far more serious than leprosy from which the leper must be healed. That cleansing could only come by the shed blood of the lamb. Now Jesus tells these men to go show themselves to the priest. But for them to appear before the priest, they had to have recovered from leprosy. They had not yet. So the command of Christ not only tested them, but upheld the Old Testament law that Jesus had come not to destroy, but to fulfill as he had taught. Jesus also made clear that the authoritative declaration of their cure had to come from those whose business it was to make such pronouncements. The priests were the health inspectors of their day, as it were. God had given to the priests that calling. You might think, given the apostasy of the Old Testament church at that time, that Jesus would have just healed these men and sent them away, but he didn't. And part of the reason he didn't was because the priests themselves must witness the fruits of Christ's Godhead and the power of his word. These 10 men would appear before the priests and have to tell them what had happened. If the priests were going to validate this healing, they would be forced to testify, even if against their own will, that Jesus was able to do what no man was able to do. The priests themselves would be witnesses to Christ's deity, compelled to humble themselves before Christ's Godhead and to repent or perish without excuse. So Jesus said to the lepers, go, show yourselves unto the priest. It appears from the text, and particularly from what we read in verse 19, that 9 of the men went simply willing to try anything for their healing. There were no other solutions. But the one leper, who was a Samaritan, went in faith, believing Jesus. And as they departed and walked down the road, verse 14 tells us they were cleansed. Can you imagine those 10 men, having just left Jesus, walking along when they noticed in each other this great change that had taken place? It had to be absolutely stunning. cleansed, verse 14 says. It means there was nothing left of their leprosy. Nothing. 10 men were cured of that incurable disease. 10 men were healed of their leprosy. But only one was healed by faith in Christ Jesus. And the difference between the 9 and the 1 becomes very clear almost immediately. One man of the 10 stopped in his tracks, overcome with amazement at what he had just seen with his eyes and experienced in his body. He would go to the priest to have the official pronouncement made of his cleansing, but not immediately. That no longer had priority with him. He needed to get back to the one who healed him. He couldn't take a step farther in the direction of the priest without first going back to Jesus to express to him his gratitude. And that's an inevitable and necessary response of one who's come to know the Savior with a living faith. Thankfulness is the fruit of one who knows what it is to have life. This man knew what he needed. He wasn't merely going for a certificate of cleansing from the priest. He longed for a relationship with the one who healed him. He would fall on his face before Jesus and worship and thank him because this man knew that his healing went far deeper than the disease of leprosy. He had been healed of that which was also represented by the leprosy. He was no longer among the walking dead. His sins were cleansed by the power of that Jesus who indeed had mercy upon him. Someday, when we get to heaven, perhaps we will find out just how much this man understood by the faith God had given him. Did he know that Jesus had come as the fulfillment of the Lamb whose blood had to be shed for anyone healed by their leprosy, from their leprosy? Did he know that Jesus had come to fulfill the priesthood? What is really comprehended in that statement of our Lord when he said to this man, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole"? But one thing we know, faith lays hold of Christ as complete Savior. That's the faith of this man who returned to glorify God. The text tells us that this one man, having turned back to find his Redeemer, glorified God with a loud voice and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Well, where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." The text gives emphasis to the fact this man was a Samaritan. Jesus himself noted this stranger as the only one who returned to give glory to God. The 9 others were Jews. Children of the Old Testament church. Before being stricken with leprosy, they had belonged to those to whom who had all the privileges of hearing and knowing the Word of God. They grew up with it. Not only had they learned the law, even by that knowledge, understanding Jesus' command to go to the priests, but they had heard the prophets read in their synagogues every Sabbath day. They had grown up having sung of the duty to praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. They heard the promises of the coming Messiah. They grew up with all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law that served as the schoolmaster to point God's people to their Savior and their need for that Savior. But they lived as did many of their kinsmen according to the flesh. Their religion was not a matter of their heart. And so when they had been healed of their leprosy and had gotten their approval from the priests and gone through the necessary ritual involved, they forgot all about God and took for granted all that He had given them. To use modern language, they walked out of the church on Sunday, having heard the gospel, immediately casting aside all that they had heard and seen, rejecting Christ to pursue their own self-centered interests. That's what they did. But a Samaritan, one who had been a stranger to the covenants and the giving of the law and the promises, who had the Word of God written on his heart, saw his desperate state and condition and rejoiced at the salvation that was given him freely and entirely by the mercy of one who came to save his people from their sins. He recognized the power of that cleansing. By faith, he laid hold of Jesus and was compelled by the new life that was his to glorify God and give thanks. That was a priority to him. He lived to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's how a person who is saved lives. That's why the redeemed Christian lives for the sake of his Redeemer. Hears with a humble heart the admonitions and exhortations of the Scriptures and strives to apply them to his or her life. Out of thankfulness that is possible. Only with eyes fixed upon Christ and his amazing saving work of grace do we walk as did this Samaritan. That's why we can say of this passage, 10 were healed, but only one was saved. Verse 19 confirms it. In verse 14, we read of the 10, they were cleansed. But in verse 19, Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Literally, thy faith has brought salvation. And the verb form used speaks of a salvation that's ongoing. Now, is it possible that among the nine, one or more later came to saving faith? That's certainly possible. We can never sell short the saving grace of God. We only have to look at our own lives to realize that. But at this time, from what the text reveals to us, 10 were healed, but only one was saved. Well, this Word of God is a word that carries a powerful application to multitudes. First of all, you must understand that by nature we too are among the walking dead. We're like those lepers. We can move about. We work, we play, we speak and hear and see. Some of us marry and have children. We go to church, we sing, we pray. But we have to understand, people of God, that except for the life of Christ in us, except we live by faith, we are like those 10 lepers. We have a sinful nature that we have to struggle against our entire earthly sojourn. If we aren't living by faith, if we are not living out of our union with Christ, all we can say about ourselves is unclean, unclean. And that becomes all too evident when we are conscious of the filthiness of sin and the depravity of our nature. Not so long ago, I was reading some of the reviews in World Magazine, news magazine from a Christian perspective, some of the reviews of current television programming. For anyone with Christian sensitivity, it's appalling. But you realize there's attraction in such things. Why is that? How can a confessing Christian write about a new television series that its nudity and sexual content and explicit language and promotion of homosexuality are troubling, and then write, "I'm a cautious fan of the show"? How can that be? How can another write of sadistic murder scenes and the portrayal of sex on a PBS show, public broadcasting system paid for by your tax dollars and mine? How can someone confessing to be a Christian write about that stuff and find enough good in the program to recommend it? How can that be? Because there's appeal in such things to our own sinful flesh. That's why. As lepers sought each other's company, so do we. Spiritual lepers become our heroes, the stars whom we envy, and whose portrayal of perversity we quite enjoy, until we are reminded from Romans 1 verse 32 that belonging to the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is the judgment that falls upon those who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Whether our hearts beat with praise and thanksgiving to God, or whether our lives bring to expression the thankfulness of our hearts, depends on how we view the Savior and His work. And that's a reflection of what we think about our relationship to God. What do we owe Him? Or do we think He owes us? Paul wrote to Timothy that one of the prevailing sins in the perilous times of these last days is that of being unthankful. I just referred to Romans 1. There too, Paul says about depraved humanity's relationship to God and says in verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Ingratitude is the sin of saying to God, you haven't given me what you owe me. It's an attitude of entitlement that if I do something good, God is bound to reward me. That's the error that crept into our churches. And that was definitively rejected by our synod in 2018. Very soundly. Does God owe us? That completely reverses the biblical reality that God owes us nothing. And we owe Him everything. The question, therefore, that presses upon us is, why is gratitude to God so rare? Is it because men and women are not told what God requires of them and expects of them? Where are the nine? Jesus asked. Why the ingratitude? Those nine were members of the church. They knew the law. They knew what God required of them. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. How can it be? Thankfulness is the expression of a deep sense of indebtedness to one who has given us something for which we had no claim, either of merit or of right. We aren't grateful for receiving something we have a right to receive. We don't give thanks for what we've earned. We lay claim to our wages. The workman is worthy of his hire. But we are thankful for favors, unmerited, unexpected. When we are living in thankfulness, we aren't looking to gain by what we do. That's not living in thankfulness. Let's realize that this text ties into the preceding passage, which concludes in verse 10 with the words, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. But seeing what Christ has done and continues to do, we glorify God with a loud voice and fall on our faces at His feet, giving Him thanks. By faith, we cry out, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? How shall I express my thanks to Thee? As those in Christ Jesus, we live in the consciousness of not deserving anything from God. But we hold to Jesus by faith and seek to live to His praise that governs everything we do. In deep humility for having received everything necessary for our salvation and having been delivered by Christ from the bondage of our sin and death, which this leprosy represented. We long to live to His glory. That's true in our marriages, in our family life, in our work, in our church life. That attitude of humility when we stand before Christ by faith, when we hear the gospel, which must be the focus of our preaching, then that attitude of humility will govern our whole life in all our relationships. When we know by faith the life and work of Christ in us who were without hope, the walking dead. Yes, so long as we have this sinful flesh to deal with, we're not fully delivered from our ingratitude. John Calvin said, we have short memories in magnifying God's grace. We take so much for granted. We fail to thank God for His gifts. We complain with tongues set on fire of hell. And when we think we do well, we think God owes us in return. The pride of our sinful natures rises up again and again and again with claims of entitlement. And that's why we need to hear the gospel week after week after week. We need to have Christ set before us week after week after week. We need to be reminded of what we are by nature, of our sinfulness. We need to be pointed to Christ, called to repentance and faith, given to see the life that is in Him alone. We need the amazement of seeing our salvation. We need to be called to the expression of our gratitude. God requires it of us. He looks for it too as the fruit of His grace. Beloved, are we like this Samaritan who knew that he had nothing to offer God but the thankfulness of his heart? If that's true of us, then God be praised. Amen. Our gracious Father, we stand in awe before the wonder of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having cleansed us from our spiritual leprosy. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue Thy work in us by Thy Holy Spirit, that we not only long, but do show forth Thy praise and express our thankfulness to Thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.